So how about we begin today, look at someone in the room that you love and say to them, Happy Valentine's Day. Go ahead. Look at somebody that you love. It can be a spouse, a child, a boyfriend, girlfriend, a parent, anybody you want. Just someone that you love and just tell them, Happy Valentine's Day. If there's no one in this room that you love, you can tell me. It's fine. I'm here for you. You can tell me. No problem whatsoever. So if you didn't know, it is Valentine's Day today, by the way. And I got a few facts for you on Valentine's Day. I know you're really hoping I give you some Valentine's Day facts. This is kind of shocking. So if you're not a fan of Valentine's Day, this might back up your argument. But here's number one. Valentine's Day is a $14.7 billion industry in the U.S. Is that crazy or what? Love is expensive. Didn't know that already. You know it now. Here's number two. Americans spend around $277 million on Valentine's Day cards every year. Is that amazing or what? It's $1.1 billion on Christmas cards, if you're curious. Valentine's Day is number two. Here's a good one. Candy is the gift of choice for 50% of Valentines, followed by a trip to a restaurant, 38%, and jewelry, 20%. But here's the big kicker stat for you. 15% of American women send themselves flowers on Valentine's Day. How do you like that? That's why we are the greatest nation in the world, my friends, right there. No, I don't need no man to send me flowers. Send them myself. No problem whatsoever. Hey, where did Valentine's Day begin as Christians? Ask this question. If you're here, you're a believer. Where did Valentine's Day begin? We don't actually know. There are seven St. Valentines in the Catholic Church, but one of them may be where Valentine's Day began. Here's where it might have begun. Valentine's Day may have been named after the priest, Valentine of Rome, Christian priest there in Rome, about 300 AD. Who refused to follow Claudius II's ban on Christianity. So he kept holding services, kept following Christ, even though it was banned. While he was in prison, children would pass him notes through the jail window. And before he was killed on February 14th for his faith in Christ, he wrote one last note to the jailer's daughter with whom he had fallen in love and signed it, From Your Valentine. That may well be where this holiday comes from. So go spend $14.7 billion, my friends. Have a great day. By the way, this priest was in Rome, and we're actually studying Romans chapter 8. By the way, how many out there, you're a little excited about studying Romans chapter 8? Anybody get a little excited out there? Some excitement? Felt like about a 3 out of 10 right there. Did not feel really good on that one. That's okay. We're going to keep going. And we're going to jump in this today. We're looking at this kind of verse by verse, but also asking the question, who are we in Christ? What does Romans 8 teach us about who we are in Christ? So here's our scripture. I'll read the white. You guys read the yellow. Here we go. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to your flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so you live in fear again. Rather, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs.
Heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ.
If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order we may also share in his glory. Now, one thing you might notice from the scriptures, Paul mentions the Spirit. He's been talking about the Spirit a lot in Romans chapter 8 so far. He mentioned last week that we are to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. He also said the same Spirit lives in us that raised Christ from the dead. How awesome is that? Now, if you look at this passage and you study it and examine it, you're gonna find, here's kind of how I picture this passage. I picture that I or you was sitting down reading Romans 8, these verses, and as I'm reading them, I'm noticing Paul's telling us again and again and again what the Spirit does. Here's what I picked up from my reading, my study, is that there are five things the Holy Spirit does that we see in these passages, and they're instructing us and teaching us the role, a few of the roles, of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So I'm going to give you today in this message five things the Holy Spirit does according to these verses, Romans 8, 12 through 17. So here's number one right here. We see it in verse 16. Here's one of the things, I'm putting it number one, the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Look at this verse 16. It's so amazing what it says. The Spirit himself testifies with our children that we are God's children. Here's number one. You can fill in these blanks if you like. He reveals if we are children of God. Now, I really want you to see this. The phrase already used in Romans 8, already four times, is the phrase in Christ. In Christ can be thought of as more of a legal definition. I'm in Christ. I have this relationship with God. Or I am a Christian. I'm in Christ. But now suddenly Paul changes the language to the language of family. He says he reveals to us if we are children of God. Now I want to ask you this question. Every one of you, according to this verse, and we know this is absolutely true, every one of us has the ability to go to God ourselves and pray and say, God, are we in Christ? Are we children of God? And the Spirit himself testifies to our spirit. How many of you here have had a time in your life, we're just going to raise our hands, but you know, no judgment for you here. You've had a time in your life when you prayed and you said to God, just like this verse, am I your child? Am I in Christ? Am I a believer? Am I a Christian? How many of you guys have had that and the Spirit spoke back and said, yes, you are? Ever had that experience? I'll tell you, I've had it, and it's very emotional. It's a very emotional thing to ask God and hear him resound back. Yes, yes, you are my child. I was talking to someone recently about a Spring Hills men's retreat. Years ago, men's retreat. It was at Seneca Lake Campground, and the men were there. My dad was leading it, Spring Hills men, and apparently my dad in that retreat, he gave the men an assignment. And he said, men, I want you to go outside. It was fall, but it was still warm out. Go outside, find a place all by yourself. Go find a place all by yourself and pray. And I want you to ask God two questions. God, number one, am I your child? Just from this verse, am I your child? And number two, God, do you love me? And those men went out. I talked to two of the men that were on that retreat this week, for whatever reason, two of them. And they went out, and they were out there by themselves, and both of them reported. I got quiet. I got alone. It was dark out. And in the quietness of that moment, I prayed. I asked God, am I your child? Both those men I talked to said, tears filled my eyes as God spoke into my heart through the Holy Spirit and said, yes, you are my child. One of those two men asked God that second question. He said, God, do you love me? He said, I clearly just heard that whisper of God who said to me, phrase from God's perspective, not in my mind, phrase from God. He whispered to me and he said, I have loved you all the days of your life and I love you. He said, tears filled his eyes. Imagine that. What this verse is promising us is amazing. That the Spirit himself would testify, would talk to us, would tell us that we are God's children. I'm just going to just say to all of you, if you're in any way in doubt, am I a believer? Am I in Christ or am I not? Ask him. Ask him. Examine God's word. That's a great way of doing it. But also ask the Spirit himself, am I a child of God? Because this promise tells us, he reveals if we are or if we are not. I had an experience one time. I was talking to a junior in high school. She's struggling. Pastor Tom, I just never feel close to God. I never feel bad when I make mistakes or commit sins. I never feel bad. And I'm just not close to God. I hate going to church. I hate worship times. I just don't like it at all. And I had this little sense in my spirit. So let's just pray and ask God if you've ever accepted Christ. And we prayed, and both she and I got the same clear answer. No, she has not. She's never done it. And so we stopped right there. We prayed. She accepted Christ, and things began to happen in a brand new way. He revealed to her that she was not a child of God. This is an amazing promise. It's here for all of us. Ask God, am I your child? You'll have that experience. It's going to be amazing. Get quiet and ask God. That's number one. He reveals if we are children of God. If you think that's kind of awesome, just say amen. What an awesome thing. Number two, here we go. Five things the Holy Spirit does from these verses, Romans 8, 12 through 17. Here's number two. This is so amazing. It's so shocking. It's right here in God's word. The Holy Spirit leads us. He leads us. Here's the verse I'm talking about. This is 8:14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Now, let's think about that for a second. Here's the language again of family. You are the children of God, and you're led by the Spirit. The Spirit of God leads us very directly, very intentionally. How does God's Spirit lead us? Let me give you some examples. I think many people in this room, I myself also, have been led by God's Word. You see something in God's Word, you read it, you study it, you look at it, and the Word speaks to you, and it guides you in your life. Who's had that experience? Just raise your hand. God's Word leading you and guiding you. It's an amazing thing. Number two, we know that God leads us sometimes through open doors and closed doors. He leads us in that way. God leads us as well through the gentle whisper. I mentioned that already. We see that phrase in Scripture as well, the gentle whisper that God gives to lead us, guide us, direct us. Sometimes God leads us by a peace that he might give us about a situation or something specific, and God leads us. Let me tell you one way that God might be leading you this morning, and I was going to mention this earlier with Valentine's Day, but it slipped my mind. But this weekend, we are announcing that we are beginning. This is pretty groundbreaking and pretty awesome. We are beginning a brand new ministry called Marriage Mentoring. We have 20 trained marriage mentors who are ready to meet with couples and help them and guide them. Maybe you're struggling in a relationship. Also, if you're engaged, you could get involved in this marriage mentoring as well. And we'd love to have you sign up and be part of that. There are cards at the door, each door. You can grab one, sign up on the back, put it in that drop box. If you look at the drop box, there's two heart balloons right there. Give me a little awe for the, two heart balloons on Valentine's Day. Come on. So if you're interested in that, marriage mentoring, sign up for that. It's going to be an awesome, awesome ministry, and we'd love to get you involved with that. Maybe you're feeling led in that way. Maybe right now, as I said that, you felt a prompting. Hey, marriage is struggling. We need some help. Here's a prompting. We can meet with a marriage mentor. They're trained. They're ready to help us. That prompting may well be the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me tell you, this idea that God leads us, it comes from a specific Greek word. The word is ago. Why don't you say that word with me? Ago. And ago really simply means, it just means to lead. If I take you by the hand and say, come with me, and I grab your hand and lead you, it's ago. Or one example in the Bible for ago is leading an animal. You've got an animal on a leash, and maybe you're leading it. And I want to ask you a question. If there's a picture of how God is leading you, what does that picture look like? What should it look like when God leads you? I saw a video this week of a young man. He's from Brazil, but lives in Boston. And he's trained 7 dogs to walk through the streets of Boston with no leashes. They're only following by his voice commands. He gently says to the dogs, come left, come right, stop. He comes to a little intersection. He says, stop. And the dogs stop. And it's an amazing sight. Wherever he goes, people pull their phones out and they get a video. And here's a little picture of him. Here he is in Boston with the dogs just walking, no leashes. He just commands them what to do. And they walk together. And hey, wait, stop right here, stop. All the dogs stop. Hey, sit. People gather around, they take pictures. Is that what it looks like for you and God? Is God's gentle whisper, hey, come with me. Hey, get a marriage mentor. Hey, step out in this way. Is that what it looks like? Or is this a better picture right here of you and God and how God's leading you? Is God leading and you're not following? Is God pulling you and saying, come on, come on. You got to come to church every week. And you're like, whoa, I don't know. Right? Is that you? God saying, get a marriage mentor or take a step. Take a step in the right direction. Come, join me. In an intimate prayer time every morning, you're like, whoa, God, I want to sleep. Is that you? Or some of you, the picture of God leading you looks more like this. You're way out in front. Come on, God, we got to go. Come on, God. You're pulling God along. God, it's time for me to get married. Let's find me a man, God. You're out there, you know, out front, pulling God along. God, I know a ministry we should be starting. God, come on, God, let's go do it. Are you pulling God? Is God pulling you? What's the leading look like? Is it God's voice gently guiding you and you're following and you're right there? Or is there pulling, tugging? I really, really hope that God leading you does not look like this in any way, shape, or form. I really hope that's not how it looks at all, right? But we are led by the Spirit. Here's John Ortberg says this about this idea of being led by the Spirit. Listen to what he says. We need, if you agree, say amen. We need to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. The Spirit desires his presence to be a river of life, a river of love and joy and peace running through your mind every moment of the day. Amen? Amen? That's what has to happen right there. The Spirit flowing through. And then what happens next? At any moment, just believe this, at any moment, you can turn your mind to God. The Holy Spirit is flowing, wanting to renew your mind. We need to grasp the power of tuning our mind to the Spirit and asking him to guide our thoughts. Then we must pause. And listen, ever done that before, by the way? Ever asked God, God, guide my thoughts? I love that prayer. God, guide my thoughts. And then you kind of see yourself going in a new path, a new direction. It's a great thing. It's an amazing thing to see God guiding you in that way. What does the Holy Spirit do? Number one, he reveals if we are children of God. Number two, the Holy Spirit leads us. And let me tell you right now, you need the leading of the Holy Spirit. You need it. You need him to lead you and guide you directly. So set your mind on the Spirit. Tune yourself to him and let him lead you. Amen? In your life. Now, here's number three. Before I get to number three, let me give you some scriptures and kind of give you some background on what Paul's saying. This is verse 12. It's our first verse in this section. Here's what Paul says. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh, to live according to it. Now, what does he mean by the idea of obligation? I said last week, by the way, the flesh means our self-centered desires. Let me just give you an example of what he's saying. Now, I'm just wanting you to think for a second about yourself. There are things probably in your life that you're drawn to that you know you really probably shouldn't be doing. Maybe it's words that you say. Maybe you give in to angry outbursts. Maybe it's things that you know you shouldn't be doing, but you feel drawn to those things and you know they're wrong. Those things that you're drawn to that you know are wrong are, it's your flesh. It's your self-centered desires. Now, I've got a little picture for you. It's just kind of a picture to put before you. This is a Krispy Kreme donut. It's right here And I want you to see a donut. Don't get to see a donut. Look at this and see your sin. Whatever it is you're drawn to. By the way, I'd like you to raise your hand if you can think of something that you're consistently drawn to do or say or think, and you know it's wrong and you shouldn't be doing it. You're drawn to it, though. Just raise your hand. You're consistently drawn in that way. Okay, lots of you are drawn to it. So picture that thing as this donut. Now, a lot of people, they come across their temptation and they see it. They see that temptation and they feel an obligation. Well, I felt temptation, so therefore I'm obligated. I've got to fulfill my flesh. If I don't, I'll feel like I just need something. I'll feel wrong and I better just do it. But Paul says, no, you don't have an obligation to eat that donut. It was deep fried. It was dipped in glazed sugar. It's a day old. You have no obligation to eat that donut. You don't. There's no obligation to live according to it. And then Paul unveils this thing that is so big, you have got to see what he says in verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. You don't have the Spirit. You don't know Christ. You're outside of Christ and you're just living by your flesh. You're going to die. There's eternal death for those who do not know Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Are you with me on that? But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Now, I really want you to see this. This is a really important thing. Let's focus in. What does the Holy Spirit do? Here it is, number three. I really want you to see it. This is huge. Here's number three. He gives us the power to put to death the deeds of our flesh. Now, clearly I want you to see what he's saying because there are two separate things here, and I want you to see the difference. First of all, he's talking about deeds of our flesh, and you might look at that, and you might think about this word, and the word is sins. Now, let's say you were drawn to that sinful thing, that thing you shouldn't have been drawn to, and you saw it, and it tempted you, and you just made a bad mistake. You jumped in and took a big, fat bite of that sin-soaked donut. Don't clap for that. That's not good. What now? Think about Jesus. Hum Amazing Grace for a second. When we've been there. Okay. The sugar's all over my hands right now. Well, so you do it. You get a bite. Now, what happens after you jump in and you get that big, huge bite? Next service, I'm just going to nibble. But that was a big bite right there. You get a big bite of it. How do you feel? You feel guilty. I feel a little guilty right now. You feel guilty. You know you shouldn't have done it. You're kind of condemning yourself a little bit. Man, I shouldn't have done that. What a big mistake. Maybe you feel a little bloated. I feel a little bloated. You know, you had these problems, right? And you feel bad and you think to yourself, okay, I need forgiveness. I need God to take away my shame and take away that thing I've done, and I need to be forgiven. Now, if you understand that you're already in Christ, you know, in a part of your mind, you know, I'm already forgiven because Christ died and forgave all my sin. But you think, I need to restore, refresh my fellowship with God. But you know what? This is not what Paul's talking about in this verse. He's not talking about you need to be forgiven because you made a mistake and you ate the big sin donut. He's not saying that. There's a second thing you have to understand, and it's the power of sin. Because my problem is not just that I took a big bite of this. My problem is later, after I get past my guilt, I'm going to want to eat the whole box of donuts, right? The power of sin is drawing me towards more sin, to continue sinning. So I need more than just forgiveness for what I've done, which I have through Christ. I need to overcome the power of sin. Now, I'll tell you, a very good friend of mine sent me in the mail. It's a beautiful thing they did. Good friend of mine sent me in the mail this book. It's called The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. It's about Romans chapter 8 specifically. So I began just kind of cautiously reading this book. And he said something in the book about this thing that I thought was so powerful. Now, I want you to lean in and hear what he says. Here's what he says. I need forgiveness for my sins, but I also need deliverance from the power of sin. Are you with me on that? Not only forgiveness for what I've done, I need deliverance so I don't eat the whole box of donuts, so I don't get into it and keep doing it over again. I need both forgiveness for my sins and deliverance from the power of sin. That's what this verse is talking about. He gives us the power to put to death the deeds of the flesh so that I'm delivered from the power of sin that go back again and again. Where does that deliverance come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. But listen, draw near. It comes from knowing who I am in Christ. Watchman Nee says one more thing. I want you to see it. I think this is so powerful. You should say, after you read this. Get ready for okay? A moment coming. Here's what he says. I need forgiveness for what I have done, but I also need deliverance from who I believe I am. Good. I'm not sure if that was a genuine or not because I prompted you. But what a big thing he's saying. Here's why the power of sin is still gripping me, because I believe that I'm a donut eater. That's what I believe. I don't know that I am now in the salad flesh. That's where I am, right? I don't live in this way where the power of sin has this hold over me. I'm no longer living in that way. I need to be delivered from who I believe that I am. Do you see it? Do you see what he's saying? Let's look at the verse again. Through the power of the Spirit, put to death the deeds of your flesh. Don't just be forgiven from them. Stop doing them. Put to death the power of sin in your life. How do you do that? How might this happen? How would I put it to death? And I want you to look at the verse. I want to tell you directly, this is the thing. Most of you, when you decide, I will no longer eat those donuts, I'm stepping away from that sin. Most of you decide, I will use willpower. I will willpower myself away from my sin. I'm going to flex and I'm going to have willpower. I'm going to stop doing it. But it does not say, through the power of your will, put to death. Look what it says. Through the power of the what? Come on, tell me. The Spirit. The Spirit's power. It's the power of the Spirit that I put to death. The power of sin in my life is affected by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? How might I do it, Pastor Tom? Here's number one, right here. I need access to the power of the Spirit at the moment I am tempted. The first moment I see my big fat sin donut, the first moment I see it, I need the power of the Holy Spirit in that moment to stop me and to refresh my mind and to help me to put to death, to crucify the desires of my flesh. Now, how might I have that? Some of you have this ability, and if you have this, praise God, it's great. That on your own, by yourself, you can stop, and when you feel temptation, you can stop, hit your knees, and just pray. And in that prayer time, you're feeling close to God, and you avert that moment. That's great. Some of you, it's worship. I know some of you do this. You feel temptation, you grab a worship CD, probably Pastor Brad, you throw it in there, right? You start dancing your Irish jig to the Belfast, you know, praise song, and you're worshiping, and that worship brings the Spirit, and you're like, wow, okay, I'm fighting off my temptation. Some of you, what you need is you need to call someone who can remind you of the things of God. You call a friend. I'm feeling tempted. I'm feeling it right now. Help me. Some of you need to, you already have, or you need to join amazing ministries like Celebrate Recovery that can help you learn what to do, how to access the power of the Spirit in the moment of temptation that I understand what's happening. Getting involved in women's Bible studies, doing an amazing study on the armor of God. Who's in that study, by the way? Women's Bible study. It's amazing. If you're not doing it, ladies, go do it. It's awesome. It already started. I mean, next one, go to the next one. But here's the thing. You need to know, how do I, in the moment of temptation, access the power of the Spirit? And then here's number two. This is really important. Lean in. I need to fully understand and accept who I am in Christ. This is really what's going to change. When I understand who I am in Christ, suddenly this donut just looks like deep fried dough. And I don't want it. I don't want it anymore. I can put it away. To put that sin away, I can put to death the deeds of my flesh because now I know who I am in Christ. Do you believe me, by the way? Raise your hand. You believe me on this? Knowing who you are in Christ is such a critical thing. And this passage goes farther than almost any passage in the Bible to tell us who we are in Christ. Here's what it says. Next verse, verse 15. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, that you live in fear again, live a fear of repeating your sin patterns or fear of God not providing or whatever fear might be there. You're not slaves to fear any longer. Next part of the verse. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your, say it with me, your adoption. Here's family language again. You've been adopted. Adopted to what? Adopted to sonship. Now I know you're scratching your head. If you're a man, you're like, sonship, that sounds pretty good. I'm a man, I'm adopted to sonship. If you're a lady, you're like, wait a minute. Why am I not adopted to daughtership? This doesn't make sense. I'm going to explain this term to you in a few minutes, so just hold on right there. It's not a gender thing. It's bigger than that, but hang on to that for a second. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now I want you to see what it's saying. Here's number three, number four. The Holy Spirit does this. The Spirit brings about our adoption into an intimate relationship with God. The language here is more intimate than you can ever imagine. The kind of relationship that God wants to have with you is so loving and so intimate and so close. It's right here in these verses. Let's think about adoption for a second. Adoption is the idea, and it's a beautiful idea, that you bring someone who's not bound to you as family, and you simply take someone and you pull them into your family. You say, you know what? You weren't part of my family, but I'm going to adopt you. I'm going to bring you in, and you suddenly will legally be part of my family. When Paul says adoption, he's no doubt referring to Roman adoption. He's writing to the Romans. The Roman adoption had three features that you should know about. Number one, this also applies to your adoption by God. Legally, the old way of life, the old life of the adopted person was wiped out. All debts were canceled and he's regarded as a new person. When you're adopted by God, all your debt of sin is canceled. Amen? And you're regarded as a brand new person. I'm adopted by God in a new family. I'm brand new. Here's number two. The adopted person has a new family and has lost all affiliation with the old family. You're no longer part of that family of donut-eating sin. You're now part of the family of the Spirit of God. Amen? You've got a brand new family. And here's number three. The adopted person has all legal rights to inheritance. That's coming. We're going to see that just in a second. Now, adoption we also see in our culture. And I just want to say for a second, some of my heroes are people who have taken into their home children and adopted them, children who didn't have a great family or had no family at all, and they brought them in and they adopted them and said, you are one of my own. Think about adoption for a second. What a picture of God's will. What a picture of God's heart. That when we adopt someone, we're saying, just like God, we're pulling you into our family. I also believe adoption is a cure, a remedy to some very sick things in society, is to take children and bring them into a loving Christian home where they can grow up in the right way. Amen? We have lots of families in our church that have adopted, and they're just amazing people. And we're just going to pause for a second and look at the story of one of our families who's adopted and look at adoption from their perspective. So we're going to bring the lights down just for a second. I want to watch this video just for a moment about the Moss family and their history with adoption. Here they are, just some Roman guys. Here we go.
Hi, my name is Angel Moss, and my husband Daryl and I have 10 children. 8 of them are adopted. We adopted 7 through foster care and 1 from China. We became foster parents, and we didn't have any intention of adopting at all. We just wanted to be like a safe place until the kids were able to go back home. And then, so we got 2 little boys from Licking County. So they asked us if we wanted to adopt, even though we had told them we didn't want to in the beginning. And then we look at them and think, well, you know, these kids are calling us mom and dad for 2 years. How can we say no? So we went ahead and adopted Austin and Alex. And then fast forward a little bit, and we were placed with 3 of my nieces and nephews. There's actually 5 in that sibling group. She decided she couldn't deal with it anymore either, so we said, well, let's just take them all. So we just adopted those 5 as well. So probably about 3 or 4 years ago, I saw Caleb's picture on a website called Reese's Rainbow. His face kind of stuck in my head, and throughout the next couple years, I saw his picture 2 more times. So I go to Daryl and I said, hey, look at this little boy. We need to pray for him because I've seen him for three or four different times, and he's just on my heart. And it worked out that we had some other things happen, and we just felt that God was saying, no, you need to go get this little boy. So we applied to adopt him, and it was about 1 year and a few months before we actually got to go over in China and bring him home. Caleb actually came from a really, really nice orphanage. There were about 45 kids over there. They all had some sort of special need. They were able to provide therapy and things like that for him, but most of the kids, they don't get that over in China. One thing that God has taught us through this process is to trust him more, for sure. I mean, we were so afraid to go ahead with the adoption, mainly because of financial issues and space issues, and I wish we would have listened a little bit quicker and gone over there and got him, so we wouldn't have had to wait so long to be in a family.
Hey, how about a hand for that video? Absolutely. Let me just say, for 1 second, if you're here in the room and you've adopted someone into your family, just stand up for a second. If you're here and you've adopted someone, just stand up if you would and give these guys a hand, if you would. Just give them a hand. They're all around the room. Just give them a hand. Amen. What an awesome thing. What an awesome thing. Thank you, guys. Thank you for what you've done. It says we are adopted. We see adoption as a picture of what God has done for us. He's changed us fully by not just legally saying you're in Christ. He's saying you're in my family. You're adopted. But something about this, you really need to look at this last part. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. We'll cover that in a second. And by him we cry, say it with me, Abba, Father. Now, when you read that term, have you heard that term before, Abba? And maybe you know what it means, but I want you to know that is shocking. That is one of the most shocking things that you'll read in the Bible. Because the word Abba, it means daddy, or it means papa. It's this word. It's a small child might say to their dad. You know, my kids would say to me when they're real young, they'd say, daddy. Now they say, daddy. You know, it's a little different use of the word Abba in my family, but there it is right there. It's that intimate language, that close, intimate language. So let's explore it. What does it mean? What does the word Abba mean? Let's go to John Stott. He's probably the expert. He wrote his commentary on Romans. Here's what he says. Abba was an everyday word used in every Jewish home. Every time a child cried out to his father in pain or in need or with love, no Jewish person would have dared to address God in this manner. They wouldn't have dared to. No Jewish person would ever consider calling God Abba. It'd be ridiculous in their mind. However, astonishingly, we are taught by Christ himself to cry out to God in this way. Do you see something here? It's so amazing that we can say to God, Daddy, Papa, that God says to us, the Spirit calls us to cry out, Abba, Father, in this intimate, close relationship that we have. John Stott goes on. Because as sons and daughters of God, we have granted a close, loving, personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. We have immediate and bold access to Him. Now, I want you to see this idea in two separate spheres. Sphere number one is, let's just look at this idea that we call God Abba Father and have this close, intimate relationship with Him. Let me tell you, no Jewish person would have ever considered calling God Abba. But also in the same way, no Hindu person could ever imagine addressing their God in any way like this. They would never consider it. In Hinduism, God is this nothingness that you hope to eventually merge into the nothingness. And the nothingness that you merge into after you're reincarnated again and again, trying to perfect your life over many lifetimes, and you finally merge into the universe, which is one. You know what? There's no Abba. There's no crying out daddy. If you're in Hinduism, you're just being reincarnated again and again. Buddhists certainly would never, ever consider the idea they could cry out, Abba. Buddhists believe in strict, absolute strict discipline. If you're a Buddhist, there's things that you can't even sleep on a comfortable bed because you're trying to train your body. Buddhists would never consider crying out, Abba. It would be impossible. In the Muslim faith, you would never, ever consider looking at Allah and calling Allah daddy in that way. It's inconceivable. Let me tell you one thing right now. There are people out there and they're trying their best to say that, you know, Christianity, it's just like every other religion. That is ridiculous. There's no religion where you ever would cry out, Abba. No religion where you would cry out, Daddy. Christianity stands out amongst all others by saying God loved you so much, He sent His Son to die for you. And when you accept Him, then you cry out to Him, Daddy, Papa. And His Spirit lives within you. Let me tell you, this is astonishing and amazing. When you look at this idea compared to other world religions, it's shocking, and it should send shivers up your spine. But just think about it, what it means. Paul wasn't saying, look at other religions. Paul was saying, look at this idea of daddy. You know, I have three daughters, and I love them so very much. This weekend, we had this very special thing in my family. It's called the father-daughter dance. The father-daughter dance, my daughter Ella gets ready. There she is right there. There she is. She gets ready all afternoon. She's monopolizing my wife's time. Mom, do my nails. Mom, do my hair. She's getting ready, getting ready, getting ready. She bought me a new tie. Ella picked out a tie for me this year. I get ready to get my suit on, and we go downstairs for our like pre-father-daughter pictures, which are like prom pictures on steroids, right? We go downstairs. Here we are right there. There's us doing there's our dip right there. It's, you know, well choreographed. For 2 weeks, Ella's like, Dad, practice dancing with me. Practice dancing. And we're getting it just right. We have a connection at a restaurant, and I called my connection and got things worked out, and Elle and I had a special table picked out for us. We're the only ones in this section by a big window. They set the table for us. We went to this restaurant, and we sat there. I looked across at my daughter. I bought her a gift. It was a necklace, and the necklace had two hearts in it, and one's a big heart. That's the daddy's heart, and the other heart is enclosed, and I gave her the necklace, and I didn't cry then, but I'm crying now. And I gave her the necklace and I said, honey, this is because your heart is in my heart. And when it says in the Bible that we cry out, Abba, it's because our heart is in His heart. Do you see it? Do you see the love that God is pouring out when He says the Spirit within you? It cries out. You cry out in pain or in need or in love. And you cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa. This passage also makes me think of my father. The last time that my dad and I ever spoke coherently as he was dying was on Father's Day. He was in a nursing home, slowly losing his ability to speak and to understand things that were happening. And I called him on Father's Day. And we hadn't had a conversation in a long time where he, I don't think, knew who I was. He called me Bob McGillicuddy one time. I don't know where that came from. Bob McGillicuddy, I'm so glad you came to see me. I'm like, whoa, hold on, Dad, that's not me. Bob McGillicuddy, really, Bob McGillicuddy. Anyway, I said, Dad, it's Father's Day. I just want to call. That's what he said to me. And his voice had the familiar tone. He said, son, I'm so glad you called. You know, when we cry out, Abba, Father, God just speaks back to us. And God says, son, daughter, intimate one, I love you. Your heart is in my heart, and we have a close, intimate relationship. You're not going to merge into a nothingness. You don't have to make yourself perfect for me. You don't have to blow yourself up in some attempt to get to heaven, because God is your Abba, Father. Amen. And he loves you. And his spirit is within you. Do you see it? And there's one more thing about this that you really, really have to see. It's so huge in verse 17. Now, if we are children, are we children? Yes. If we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. How amazing is this idea? Here's what we're seeing. Number five, the Spirit allows us to become an heir of God and a co-heir of Christ. Now, I've been teasing you with talking about sonship. Let's talk about it. We're adopted to sonship. That's not a gender thing. It's not a male-female thing. Here's what it means. Sonship means it's the position of the firstborn heir. We're adopted to God's kingdom. We're not adopted as some second child, some third child, some also-ran child, right? We're adopted in that position of the firstborn son, the position as an heir, the position as a co-heir with Christ. You know, think about inheritance, and what you understand is a firstborn son is set to inherit the large portion. I'm a firstborn son. Dan is a secondborn son, right? Listen, you're not adopted into that horrific position. You're adopted as a firstborn son. You're there. You're set to inherit. You're a co-heir with Christ. Well, what's it mean? Let's look at this. Donald Barnhouse is a pastor in the last generation. Donald Barnhouse, as a young pastor, took over his church in Philadelphia. Get this. And for 3 years, he preached all the way through the book of Romans. For 3 years. All he did was Romans. Easter, Christmas, didn't matter. Romans for 3 years. Those two books represent every sermon he preached. I own those two books, and I've read most of them. It's all his sermons on Romans. He then began a radio program and preached for 20 years going through Romans, word by word. 20 years in Romans. That's why I'm announcing today we will never leave Romans. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding about that. Right? Here's how he explains it. Here's what he says. When the Lord tells us that we are heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ, we are being informed that everything that the Father has given to Lord Jesus Christ has also been given to us. Everything. His inheritance is our inheritance. We are co-heirs. He goes on to say this. This is big time. If we read the Word of God to discover all that God has planned for Christ, we shall discover that there is not one promise that is given to him that is not also given to us for all eternity. How about an amen? You're an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ. Now, last night after I preached this, a good friend of mine came to me and he said, Tom, when you say co-heirs of Christ, nobody has any idea what you're talking about. You need to preach a whole sermon on what you're going to inherit and what's going to happen. So let me tell you, that might be coming soon, sometime soon, because you probably don't have any idea what it really means to be a co-heir with Christ. But it's huge. It's massive. It's amazing to be an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ. So I say all these things to come down to this idea. By the way, there's an heir right there, right? Here's how he looks now, set to inherit. He's the crown prince of England. When you look at him, just think to yourself, you know what? Kid, you don't got it as good as me. I'm an heir of God and a co-heir of Christ. Amen? Amen. Well, let's just ask this last question. Who am I in Christ, Pastor Tom? Based on this section of Scripture, who am I in Christ? How do I see myself now? After studying this scripture and looking at it, how should it change me? Here's your last fill-in. There's a bunch of them. Just stay with me. Here's your last one. What's one sentence? What's one takeaway from this scripture? Two sentences, actually. Here's who you are in Christ. I am no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God, adopted into his family, living by his Spirit, with the full authority and inheritance that comes with Christ. Hey, praise team, come on up, praise team. It's your time, it's your cue, your subtle cue, praise team. Come on up. Look at this for a second. Just see if you first of all believe that this is true about you. Let me say it again. See if you believe this. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God, adopted into his family, living by his spirit with the full authority and inheritance that comes with Christ. Do you believe that? Do you see that from the scripture? If you believe that, just raise your hand. I believe that. Yeah, I think that's true. I think it's accurate. Let me read it one more time. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God, adopted into his family, living by his spirit with the full authority and inheritance that comes with Christ. Amen. Now, if you've been here for a while, by the way, the lights are down. I'm not sure why, but let's just go with it. Keep the lights down. It's fine. If you've been here for a while, you know that I like to end sermons with an invitation. I like to invite you to something. But I'm not going to invite you today to the altar up here. I'm going to invite you to a week of contemplation over this idea. I want you to contemplate it. I want you to think about, wow, if I'm no longer a slave to fear, then why do I have these fears? Do I see myself as a child of God, adopted into his family? Do I understand that I'm living by his spirit? That I have full authority that comes with inheritance, that comes with Christ? Do I get that? I want you to contemplate it all week. And that contemplation begins right now as I ask you to stand with me if you would. Just stand with me. I'm going to ask you just one time, full voice, declare this out. Just make this a declaration from your heart, as Brad said, speaking to your soul about who you are in Christ by God's help. So just bust it out one time. I'll say the first word, first one word letter. I'll say the first thing, and you guys jump in. I
am no longer
a little louder.
Fear.
Come on.
I am a child of God.
Keep it coming.
Adopted.
Amen. Okay, that was so awesome. Let's do it one more time. One more time. Last time. I didn't trick you. I just thought of it right now. Here we go. Last time.
I am no longer a slave.
A little more. Come on. Come on.
I am a child of God, adopted into his family, living by his spirit, with the full authority and inheritance that comes with Christ.
Amen. 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 Sing this song. Just full voice. Sing it out. Here we go, right now into this song. Here we go. Just sing it.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear.
here. So glad you're here this morning. Hey, just turn to somebody real quick and say, you're not a slave. You're not. You are not. So whatever comes at you this week, no matter what temptations come, old patterns come, old habits come back, that's okay. You fight them off, you stand and sing, you speak to your soul. I liked how you said that earlier, Pastor Brad. We can tell our soul. We tell our soul this morning, we're not a slave to sin, we're not a slave to fear, we're children of God. Amen. And our dad has everything under control. Amen. So you go out this week and you trust him and you tell others. They can be children of God's too. They can be adopted. Man, it's good news. It's good news. You know what else is good news? Pastor Tom left a donut up here. That's good news for Pastor Coley. But you know what? I'm not a slave to this thing. I can just take one bite. I'm okay with that.
That's two, Coley. I was here last night.
First time, I hope you're getting a sense that we have fun here. God is at work. God is doing some fun things, and we love that. We love that our dad has fun with us, and he's got some great things planned for you and your life and your families. We want to ask you to join in. If this is a place where you feel like, man, I could join in here, I could have fun with God in this place every week, then we want to invite you to do that. But if you're in a place and you think, I just don't know. I just don't know if he loves me. I don't know if I'm in him. I don't know if he's my dad or not. I want to invite you to go back to the back of the room before you leave here today. This is so important. This is eternal. This is important, important stuff. Go back to the back of the room and talk to my friends Dan. Talk to Brenda back there. They will pray with you. They will pray over you. They will pray for your situation. If you want to share details, great. If not, that's okay. But they would love to speak to the creator of everything on your behalf for just a few minutes if you need that. So we want to ask you to take advantage of that. Before you leave here, I just want to pray over you. I want to pray that as you go into this week, you know God is with you. So bow with me and let's pray. Father, thank you for my brothers and my sisters. Lord, it is good to just have fun with you. It's fun to see you at work. It's fun to hear this powerful message from your word that tells us who we are in Christ. Lord, that idea that you would adopt us, that you would rescue us, you would come and seek us is incredible. And everything else seems so trivial when we look at that. So, Lord, I thank you. I ask you, be with my brothers and sisters this week. Lord, watch over them, guard their hearts, speak into their souls as they need it this week. I pray that they would know they are your children. They would know that you love them and that you go with them. And, Lord, if you allow this week for some to come into our life, intersect in our lives with them who maybe don't know, then we ask you to give us words to say. Give us the courage to speak it and give us the words to say that might lead them to life in you. We trust you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen, guys. Thank you. Have a great week.